Matthew 18. We will read in a moment verses 21 through 35. I want to speak this morning on the theology and responsibility of forgiveness. The theology and responsibility of forgiveness. Or another title could be the command, limits, and nature of forgiving others. Or it could be the danger of refusing to forgive others. So if we want to make a Puritan title from the 1650, we could combine all those, because sometimes they were that long. But anyway, the theology and responsibility of forgiving others. Let's read Matthew 18, 21 through 25. And Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And he began to settle. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. One talent, you remember, was about 20 years' wages for a common laborer. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, pleading with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." And out of pity, the word can be translated compassion or mercy. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That was about a day's wage. Well, 100 days of wages. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. And notice, the second guy's words are exactly the same as the first guy in verse 26. "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused. He refused to give what he had just received. That's amazing. It's not only amazing, it's insanity. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, to be translated tormentors, place of torment, until he should pay all his debt. Now that's the sermon. Here's the application. Here's where the Lord goes for the juggler. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Do I forgive someone over and over and over again, even as many as seven times? Peter asked the Lord. The Lord says, no. I wonder if there was a pause between the first phrase and the second. No, not seven times. Peter might have gone, whew. I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. I don't know if Peter was good in math or English, but you know, his mind was going, right? But Jesus here is not doing mathematics. He's doing theology. He paints a picture of what true forgiveness has to be in light of who God is. Jesus shows Peter here, as someone put it, ours is the religion of the forgiven who become forgivers. Christianity is a bunch of people who've been forgiven a lot, and they become, because they've been forgiven, they become perpetual forgivers. Peter brings it up. I mean, Peter, he just didn't say, hey, Lord, let's have a Q&A and see if some of these other guys can get this. They may have problems with forgiveness. Peter probably had some of the others getting on his nerves regularly. And do you not think he got on some of their nerves regularly? They were always having friction. I think I'm the greatest. I think I'll sit at his right hand in the kingdom. No, I worked more miracles than you did last week. There was friction between them. There was relationships rubbed raw. And Peter brings it up, this question. He asks, Lord, how often do I have to forgive my brother, even up to seven times? You know, the Jewish rabbis taught three times. You had to forgive three times. I don't know what they taught you were to do after, when a fourth offense came. So Peter, maybe he knew that, and he says, well, I'll double it, and then I'll throw in one extra. You know, like a baker's dozen. You know what a baker's dozen is, right? 13. You add an extra, and you know you're safe then, right? This issue Peter brings up, think about it. If we were to total, and our number of years, all of us counted up, the cumulative number of years we've all been alive, and then if we could count, which we can't, but the Lord could count it, if we could count up the cumulative number of times all of us, all our life, have been wronged, hurt, betrayed, sinned against, gossiped about, harsh words spoken to us, the number of times others have wronged us, I wonder what the number would be in here. Others hurting us is big. You've been hurt by past friends, by enemies, by people close to you. This issue Peter brings up, when you want to get right down to it, is probably the biggest issue in all of life. There's nothing bigger than relationships and people hurting each other or failing each other, failing to do what they should do and it hurts somebody else, doing what they shouldn't do and it hurts someone else, wronging people from the lowest level. Brothers or sisters live in a bedroom, and one of them gets irritated because the other one always leaves the bed for the other one to make up. And it's just offending one of them. Mom, I'm tired of it. Billy always makes me make the bed up. From the lowest level of others wronging you to big things, words, slander, actions, neglect, sins of omission, sin, acts against you, sins of commission, all the way to the greatest betrayal, to abuses of any kind at any level, things hurt and offend because people sin against one another, they wrong one another, they misuse one another, they abuse one another at every level in life, don't they? How many times have those you love here and there hurt you, wrong you? The dynamics and the nature of human relationships being damaged and sins against one another. This is could be the most central issue because it's the most frequent issue, because we're always having to relate to people. Never a break from human relationships, right? Till you die, then you're going to have them in heaven, but then you don't have to worry about sin. Nothing that defiles will enter there. But until you lay your head down in death, there's never a break from human relationships. Why? Because we're always dealing with people. Children. People in the work. We work with people. We sleep with someone if we're married. We eat with people. We live with them. We work with them. We wake up to relationships. We have to deal with people. You know, we would all be perfect if we didn't have people in our lives. But guess what? You can't escape people. Unless you move to some island and off the coast of Fiji and you're alone, and then suddenly a boat pulls up. Somebody else says, hey, can I share this island with you? People. So that's the heart of Peter's question. People. How often do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me? Which points us to one word. Forgiveness. Not God's forgiveness of us, but our forgiveness of others. Forgiving others. This is perhaps the biggest issue to deal with. It's certainly as important as anything there is in the Christian life in learning to walk in and practice forgiving every time someone wrongs you, offends you, hurts you, or sins against you. Forgiving every single time. Now here in Matthew 18, apparently Peter needs help and direction in navigating this big, delicate challenge of relationships and forgiving others. Peter needed help. Guess what? I need help too. You need help too. Peter is to be commended for honesty and asking for help. Some of us probably don't even do that. Some of us probably regularly have others hurt us and wrong us, and we're living with it. We're bagging it. We're keeping it. And it's weighing on us, these offenses, these hurts. And then we wonder, why don't I have joy and peace like Nick Hansen does? Why do I struggle with my attitude towards some people when I see them or even when I think about them? Why? Could it be you're holding on and not forgiving? Jesus teaches Peter here in Matthew 18. What does he do? First of all, he eliminates Peter's wrong view of forgiveness. 70 times seven. He eliminates the wrong view about limitations on forgiveness. And then Jesus tells him an amazing story. I mean, this one is, it's a page turner. It's riveting. It's a nail biter. Two men. One gets forgiven a huge debt that can never be repaid. And the one who he owes it to, in compassion and pure mercy, cancels the debt. That guy goes out. The guy owes him some money. He won't forgive. Two men, both who needed forgiveness. And Jesus works through the story and then gets down to verse 35. Parable's over. And he applies it strongly in the last verse, verse 35. So Peter, how should we view forgiving others? Let's go back to verse 22. Here's the standard, Peter. I don't say you're to forgive up to seven times. You're to forgive 70 times seven. And Jesus was not working a math problem, telling Peter on the 491st time you can knock their teeth out. No, he's not giving him math. He's giving him a picture of no limit. Unlimited. Jesus sets the standard, the truth of God here. He sets the will of God. He says, my way is, you're not just to forgive seven times. You're not to go twice beyond what the Jewish rabbis teach out of the law. No, this is far bigger than that. You're to forgive 70 times seven. So forgiveness is commanded here by the Lord. First, what we see is forgiveness of others is a command from God. It's a commandment. It's not an option. It's not if I feel like it. It's not, well, when they straighten up and act right, then I might forgive them. No. We are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive others. It's a command. This is so big, it's so obvious in the Bible, but it's so neglected. But even a shallow surface reading of the New Testament, if someone read the New Testament through for the first time and they begin to notice it, it's like, man, this thing of forgiving others, this is big in the Bible. It's real big. They're always, Jesus was saying it. Paul's saying it. Peter's saying it. This is a big deal. Even a surface reading in the New Testament. Just think of these statements. In Matthew, on through the epistles. If you forgive others their trespasses, your Father in heaven will forgive you. If you don't forgive from your heart, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone else. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against anyone, forgive each other. You have to agree? No. Cancel it. Cancel the debt. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Jesus here with Peter puts him under and brings on him the command and responsibility to forgive as a lifestyle of forgiving. He didn't add any words like except or but or if. Except in this case, Peter, well, if they deserve it or if they have really repented, Peter, forgive, but not until you fully feel like it. And if they deserve it, who deserves forgiveness? Who deserves to be forgiven? If you are here today and you think you deserve, somehow deserve God's forgiveness, you're not a Christian at all. Nobody's ever come to Christ thinking, you know, I've been pretty good. I deserve somehow to be forgiven. You'll never be a Christian until you repent of that deception and that lie that forgiveness is deserved. Anyone who feels they deserve forgiveness is no different than Donald Trump, who said he's never needed to ask forgiveness for anything. Jesus did not qualify forgiving others with if or but or except, or maybe if you think it's a good idea because you deserve it. No, forgiving others is a standing eternal commandment until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So it's commanded. The Lord said, Peter, not just seven times, 70 times seven you forgive. Secondly, what do we see here? Well, we see in verse 22, the limits and the nature of forgiving others. You say, well, where do you see that? Well, it's in this phrase, 70 times 7. Jesus is picturing the limits and nature of forgiving others. How often? Never ends. He is painting Peter a picture of perfect forgiveness all the time. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. End of the Sermon on the Mount says. Our forgiveness is to be unlimited, unending, unconditional, always doing. There are no ends, the Lord is telling Peter, there's no ends and no limits to you forgiving others anytime you know they've wronged you. Not a certain number of times, and then you can finally stop. This is a lifestyle of forgiving. This is how followers of Christ, Jesus is telling Peter, this is how my followers, Peter, live out relationships. We're to live in all relationships, in all circumstances, in any event or any incident, as a perpetual forgiver. Like God, ready to forgive, active in initiating forgiveness. Any of you remember Highlights magazine? I grew up reading Highlights out in West Texas. You know what my favorite part was? Goofus and Gallant. I'd always turn right there first. I don't know. I don't remember if I read much the rest of it, but you know, Goofus was a rude, proud, dishonest, offensive, and immature little jerk. And Gallant was a thoughtful, honest, respectable, humble, mature, kind young man. How Gallant put up with being around Goofus all those years, I never understood. But in terms of forgiving others, we're all either becoming a Goofus or a Gallant. Goofus gets hurt. He'd get hurt, mad, offended, angry over anything others failed in. And Goofus stores it up in his heart. And it eats away. And finally, it makes him unlikable. Nobody likes being around him. And he doesn't like people. So he withdraws, develops bitterness, judges everyone. And an unforgiving heart controls, dominates, and drives everything. Children, think about this. What if you got a cloth bag, not a paper bag, a cloth bag, pretty big one, and you went out, you said, I'm gonna look for some pretty rocks. So you go out and you find a couple and you put it in your bag. You just carry that home, show your mom or your dad. That's no big deal. Find a couple of rocks, put them in the bag. What if you have a big bag, five times bigger than a grocery sack, and you keep looking for rocks until you fill the thing almost full? Now try dragging that thing home. Sometimes when we'll get groceries out of the car, our little Weston, two-year-old now, grandson, he'll want to help, so I'll hand him a gallon of milk. See how he can handle that one. Kind of dangerous, right? Or I'll put a bag of grocery on him and try to let the weight down on him. And he looks up. Can't handle it. Listen, beloved. You bag up your offenses and wrongs and hurts that others do to you. You're carrying a big load. Not even necessary for you to carry, because you can't handle it to take in, hold on to these hurts and sins and wrongs of others. They aren't weighing them down now, they're weighing you down. Goofus, because he won't forgive, is miserable and makes everybody around him miserable because he won't forgive. If you live in unforgiveness of others, you are a spiritual goofus. But Gallant, you know what he does? He lives out a forgiving heart. When he's wrong, when he's sinned against, when he's hurt, when he's betrayed, he doesn't take that and stick it in his bag and let the bag fill up. He's going to deal with it. He has in his heart, I'm not going to hold on to that. I'm going to let it go. Love covers a multitude of sins. They sin, that's their problem between them and God. I'm not going to bear it. I'll let it go. I won't let her sin make me bitter. I'm going to release it. Love, because love is not prideful. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs suffered. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Love is not resentful. Love bears up under all things. So I, as for me, I'm not going to live under and in an unforgiving heart. I will live free and not hold on to the sins of others. Because I'd rather live in freedom and joy of letting go of hurts than live in the misery and defeat of carrying around a bag full of wounds and unforgiveness of others. Beloved ones, listen. Learn to live in an unlimited lifestyle of immediately forgiving anyone who wrongs you. 70 times 7 is a command. And you know what? His commandments are not grievous. And His burden is light. It's a lot easier to keep short accounts. Somebody hurt you, give it up. Give it to the Lord. Say, refuse it. That's a lot easier lifestyle than carrying a bag of 80 pounds, 120 pounds, 200 pounds of offenses and hurts. That's the limit of forgiveness. There's no limit. Well, what about the nature of forgiving others? Well, the story tells us, look back in verses 27 and 32. Here's the nature. Jesus is telling Peter, this is what forgiveness is. This is what it does. He doesn't talk about feelings. He says, here's what forgiveness is. Here's the nature of it. Verse 27. And out of pity, so this man chose to have compassion. It's a choice. You can choose to love even when you don't feel love. Verse 27. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Forgiving somebody is simply releasing them. They've hurt you, release it. Release it to God, cancel it. Cancel the debt. Verse 32, notice the language again. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. It's the same thing as saying, I canceled the debt. I canceled it because you pleaded with me. So, what is forgiveness? What's the nature of it, forgiving others? It is a choice, in light of what you've been forgiven of, to release that person from any debt against you anymore. It's the choice of releasing and canceling the sins or wrongs of others toward you. Now, are they being forgiven by those sins? No. They're guilty of them still before God. As Philip told the children, only God can forgive sins, but you can forgive their sins against you. Forgiveness is an issue between us and God. You may never talk to that person. You may never have them in your life again. You may not be reconciled to them. But this issue is, you're releasing them to God and you're canceling the debt that they have toward you because of wronging you. And I promise you, you don't have to feel it. Your emotions don't have to be healed first. You don't have to believe some psychologist that says, you know, you have a right to be angry forever and it's going to take you years to get over this. And one day, maybe, you might find ability to forgive. No, that's a lie. Jesus puts on us a command to forgive always and to release people. Years ago, I was with a dear brother, and he came to me, and he and his wife were making a choice that really hurt me. It was a relationship that really, really hurt. And they couldn't handle the current situation. They were moving on. And he had the grace and the kindness to come to me, and we talked, and we said goodbye. I took a walk that day, and I started crying. Because it was like losing a close relationship. We weren't going to be walking together anymore. And I felt the wound of it really deep and the sadness of it really deep. And on that walk, in the midst of the tears, I said, Lord, they are yours. They're not mine. I give you this. I release this pain to you. I release them to you. And I'm not going to receive any holding this against them at all. That's what Jesus is picturing in this parable. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice out of the love of God in your heart, because God has forgiven you of so much, you release that person and you cancel the debt they have against you, toward you. Because they, when people wrong you, they do owe you. They owe you morally. They owe you ethically. When others sin against us, they do have a debt, because they're not loving others as they love themselves, right? So they have a debt. They owe us. And that's what produces the pain. There's this debt they owe you, and it's human nature, and it's carnality, and it's emotions. It says, they owe me. They owe me. Their part in it was sin and wrongs and failures and hurting you and damage and betrayal. What's your part? Your part is, I've been wronged. I'm hurt. They damaged me. I'm wounded. I've been abused. And what you want to do, what you feel like doing, forever, holding them by the throat and holding a grudge against them, because they owe you. This can be at any level. Workplace, a colleague manipulates. Somebody's so arrogant, it makes you want to throw up every time you're around them. They're always playing people. So what do? You just shut them out. And you hadn't forgiven them. You shut them out, and you put them in a box, in a prison, in the past. You shun them, and you hold them hostage in your heart. And in your heart says, payment ought to be made, because they owe me big time. They are indebted to me because they wronged me. Peter, Jesus is saying, who do you need to release and cancel the debt? And the heart that's forgiven says, I will, in spite of feelings, in spite of everything, I will obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and before Him, I'll cancel that sin debt toward me, against me. I'm going to release it, and I'm going to release them to Christ. And I'm going to move on, and I'm going to live in freedom, because I've been forgiven so much. I wonder if there's brothers and sisters in this room right now who regularly get offended toward one another, the basic level or other level, and it's just eating away. And you don't ask forgiveness. You don't forgive. You don't release them. And your spirit and your attitude isn't even right in your relationship, but you're having to live together. If God has forgiven my multitude of sins against Him freely, and He never counts one sin against me any day, how can I ever hold lesser sins of others against them? Forgiving others is a lifestyle of always canceling any debt and releasing others and moving on. And this isn't a quick fix, beloved. It's tearful. It's hard, sanctifying work. It's mortifying your self-centeredness. It's getting your mind renewed to the truth, where you view forgiveness through the light of the heart of God, who's forgiven you so much. You say, I want to live a lifestyle of being a perpetual forgiver. Then next, the importance of forgiving. It's in the story too, the importance of forgiving. Why is it important to forgive? Well, because of God, obviously, Christ commands it, because he's forgiven you if you're a Christian, and because of yourself. You ought to forgive others for your own sake. We're going to talk about that. And for the sake of others around you. Because you know what? An unforgiving husband who won't forgive other people can be miserable for a wife to live around. Here's the importance. Look at verse 34. The guy who supposedly was forgiven at the beginning, and then he wouldn't forgive the second guy. Verse 34. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. He wasn't ever getting out. He couldn't have paid it. The second guy could have paid it. Smaller, reasonable, doable debt. First one, no. So, here's the importance. The unforgiving one, in verse 34, is put in prison for the rest of his life. He's never getting out. And the principle is this. A refusal to forgive puts you in a prison for life. You'll never be free. You can go to counselors till the cows come home. You can read every book in the bookstore. No one will ever be free in their life who refuses to forgive. It's a prison of defeat, of guilt, of bitterness. It's a house with no windows that lets in no light and no freshness of God's grace. Unforgiveness is a prison. That's why it's so important. Because a person who won't forgive, they're hurting others around them. But they're not hurting the person who sinned against them. They're only hurting themselves. A primary killer of any spiritual progress is an unforgiving heart. Unforgiveness is a self-inflicted punishment that only hurts oneself. And the one in Matthew 18 who refused to forgive receives severe consequences. You know, it's quite amazing. You hear people talk about, oh, the joy of forgiveness, the fragrance of forgiveness, the freedom of forgiveness. There's none of that kind of language in Matthew 18. It's all, this is serious responsibility, and there's bad consequences if you don't do it. All this parable, all of Matthew 18, 21 through 25, is sobering. It's a gut check. It's a wake-up call to see how important it is to live perpetually in forgiveness. People that don't do that and they stay locked up in perpetual unforgiveness, it's bad news. For time and eternity, it's bad news. An unforgiving person is poisoned. They poison themselves. Unforgiveness poisons and permeates everything. It permeates all they do. It permeates all they are. It permeates every attitude and every relationship. It contaminates everything in a person's life. An unforgiving spirit and attitude always is a divider and a defeater and a destroyer and a harsh taskmaster. When you won't forgive others, unforgiveness cracks its whip at you and demands. They hurt you. You have a right to be angry. She wronged you. Go ahead and hold a grudge. You deserve it. Don't forget what they did and let go of it. Don't get over it. Get even somehow. That's what a spirit of unforgiveness, it's a harsh taskmaster. It will give you no rest. Unforgiveness is a thief and a killer. It kills the peace of God. It steals all joy and assurance. It kills sanctification completely. It hinders growth. It hinders relationships. It destroys friendships. If, as a believer, you don't actively deal with and conquer unforgiveness, unforgiveness will deal with and conquer you. It is the greatest enemy of your soul, because unforgiveness destroys everything in its path. It is a spiritual immune poison that will wipe out your immune system. You'll have no defense. It's like a forest fire. That's why, this is all why forgiving others is so huge and so important. And it's why God says to all of us, forgive. Always, continually, from the heart. Be like me. Be like I've been toward you. Be like that toward others. Ready to choose compassion and cancel sin's debt. God here, through the Lord Jesus Christ's words about forgiveness, is honoring His law and His character when He commands us to forgive. And He has our good in mind. He has our welfare in mind, because unforgiveness in our hearts only hurts us. As I said earlier, when we won't forgive, we're not hurting the one who hurt us. We're not getting even. We're not getting revenge. We're not getting back at them. It's like a boomerang. You throw unforgiveness and it'll come back and hit you. Unforgiveness is a self-made, miserable prison that you will never get out of until you learn, against your emotions, to obey Christ in light of what He's forgiven you of, until you learn to forgive from the heart. Unforgiveness destroys marriages, homes, parent-children relationships, sibling relationships, friendships, work relationships. Why is it so important? Here's why. Because to the Christian, it is impossible to walk with Christ and have an unforgiving heart. I see people that I know regularly think somehow they're pleasing God. Going to church, they even read their Bible, they talk the talk, and they're harboring grudges, and they won't forgive. Why is it so important? Because it's impossible to love someone if you have an unforgiving heart. And God's commanded us to love all men. He said we're to love God perfectly. We're to love others as we love ourselves. And you can't love if you have unforgiveness in your heart. An unforgiving heart grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit of God. As long as I won't choose to forgive by releasing them and canceling the debt, the danger and the damage to my own soul is continuing, and my relationship with the Lord is either hindered or it is non-existent, because I won't forgive. And if we won't forgive, guess what? We won't be forgiven. Jesus said at least 4 times in the Gospels. Unforgiveness is the most dangerous choice. A most dangerous choice. It is an eternal danger, and the consequences of not forgiving are far greater than the pain of conquering unforgiveness and beginning to do it. Another truth, and I'm about finished, stay with me. Another truth the New Testament shows us is clearly this. Forgiven people. Are you a forgiven person? Has Christ forgiven your sins? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Forgiven people are forgivers. They are. Doesn't mean they do it perfectly. It means this. Jesus said in Matthew 6:12, or the model prayer that was given, that we're to pray, and forgive us our sins as we what? As we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, forgive us, because we're going to forgive those who sin against us. Luke 11:4. And forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Luke 11:4. Christians are forgivers. Are you one? Here's why Christians are forgivers. Because anytime God forgives a sinner, He has regenerated them, given them a new nature, given them a new heart, put His Holy Spirit within them. He's put the love of God in their hearts. He changes that person's nature and puts in them a new heart that has forgiveness in it. The truly forgiven are forgivers. Now let me hurry on. Think about some hindrances to forgiving. What are hindrances? There's always hindrances. The devil will throw every kind of speed bump and roadblock and detour to keep a person from forgiving. He is the expert on giving excuses and hindrances. What are some hindrances? Your pride. Pride. Well, I might have to swallow my pride. Well, you might have to kill it. You don't need it. Pride. Fear. Fear. Fear of getting hurt again. Fear of letting hurtful people back in your life. Guess what? You don't have to let those people who've hurt you back in your life to forgive them. Just release them and cancel the debt. Inner wounds, pain, self-justification is a hindrance. Self-rationalization, bitterness, anger, resentment. We could probably keep naming some hindrances. We have to deal with the hindrances, beloved, because the command of Christ and the forgiveness God has given us of our sins melts all hindrances. If God has forgiven me so much, I cannot let anything hinder me from obeying my Lord Jesus Christ and releasing others who've wronged me. Finally, verse 35. Everybody look at it. Here's the closing serious warning. Verse 35. 34 and 35. The master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all the debt. The picture was he's never going to get out. It's a debt too big. He's never going to get out. And then Jesus says, so also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you. Jesus is spreading it wider. He's not just saying it to Peter. To anyone, everyone, anywhere, my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if what? You do not forgive your brother from your heart. And that's generic. This is talking about any relationship. He's just talking about a Christian brother to one Christian brother. It's widely applied. Unforgiving people, here's the last truth. Unforgiving people will not be forgiven. Not going to be forgiven. It's astounding that people not willing to forgive, their unforgiveness, their refusing to forgive, can determine their eternal destiny. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. So, beloved, today, in light of all that God's forgiven you of, if you're a Christian, if you know any in your heart, conscience, in your soul, you have these points of hurt from others, sins from others, and you hadn't dealt with it, and you can't pray for them, you can't think of them without bitterness or anger controlling. I don't mean there won't be emotions at all, but you got to make sure you've canceled the debt. Today, if you need to go to someone here, say, I'm sorry, I've had a wrong attitude. I let something bother me. Please forgive me. I've had a wrong attitude toward you. Today, in families, don't go to sleep tonight. Surrender. Die to your right and your claim of others owing you. So I'm not going to release them. Give it up. Release them. Cancel the debt. And you'll be free. You'll be free. That's the theology and responsibility of forgiving others. And it applies to every one of us. Because you know what? Tomorrow, somebody may sin against you. Tomorrow, somebody may get irritated at you and say something rude. The rest of your life, you're going to have to forgive or bag up the offenses. It gets heavy. So it's one or the other. Brethren, learn when somebody wrongs you. Just deflect it. Lord, love covers a multitude of sin. I'm not gonna take it into account. Lord, I release it to you. Bless them, work in them, help them. I'm not gonna take that offense against them. You learn to walk that way, you're walking in freedom. And God will give you great, great joy because the Lord Jesus will see one of his children that's learned how to walk in perpetual forgiveness. Let's pray. Our Father, this is big life stuff that's often complicated. It's complex. It's a tangled web, often in relationships. And it's a deep thing. But Lord, it's not something that's beyond any of us. It's clear. We ask you today to apply your word to our hearts and let us all, by your Holy Spirit, every Christian here, help us, Lord, to walk in forgiveness and to stay free. Lord, perhaps there's someone here today that has seen that their heart is not a forgiving heart. And they don't have any desire to forgive others. Lord, I pray they would be alarmed. I pray that they would be stirred to see that they've probably never been forgiven of their own sins. So apply your word to our hearts, we ask, in the name of our Savior. Amen. Do not let the seeds of the truth that apply to you, don't go away and let them be robbed. Deal with this. If you got to get with a sister, with a brother, for help and for prayer. Don't put it off. Deal with it before the Lord.